The old hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers, I want you to think about that song. It is old. The words were written in 1865. The music was composed in 1871. And down through the centuries, that has been, or two centuries, that has been a hymn that has been used. Let me remind you of the words. Onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe, forward into battle. See his banner go. Now, the world of political correctness does not want the church to use those kind of terms anymore. They're afraid that it would offend someone. And what I want you to understand is that when we consider today's text, evidently the Holy Spirit was not equally concerned about that. Because we're going to be talking from the sixth chapter of Ephesians. And it's a very militaristic look at Scripture. So if you have your Bible, I'd like for you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And today we're concluding our series from Ephesians. Today also was the conclusion of our place series in our adult Bible classes. And today was the letter E, P-L-A-C-N-E. And E talks about the experiences of life and how God uses our experiences of life to mold us and shape us and then equip us to be able to serve. For us to today, to put on the full armor of God means to realize that we have been equipped by God in a lot of ways so that we can be effective in his kingdom. And so today, as we take a look at the text from Ephesians 6, as we think about what it means to be equipped, as we think about what it means to have been given spiritual gifts to be used in the kingdom of God, we look forward to being able to say by the end of this time, God, now I am available to you. I want to go where you want me to go. I want to be the servant you want me to be. So, Lord, I'm looking for you to lead me. Would you pray with me to that end, please? Father, we do indeed pray that today we would be open to where you want us to go, that we would be open to do the things that you want us to do. And Father, I would pray that as we open your word, your Holy Spirit would speak to us through your word, that he would convict us in areas of sin in our life. And Father, I pray that he would comfort us in areas of hurt that we've experienced today. And some of the experiences of life that we've experienced, Lord, we need your healing touch. We need your comfort. And Father, I pray that we would leave this place feeling equipped to better serve you in all the things that we do and say. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you take a look at Ephesians chapter 6, I think it's interesting that Paul begins his discussion in Ephesians 6 talking about obedience with children. Children, obey your parents. Not surprisingly, that was one of the first scripture verses I taught my girls. Children, obey your parents. And we would ask Stacy, what does that mean? And Stacy, my oldest daughter, would say, that means mind your mommy and your daddy. And then her Roseanne's sister, Margie, stayed with us for a while. And afterwards, it was mind your mommy and your daddy and your Aunt Margie, too. But that's not the only obedience that's there, is it? Because you continue to read, and there's the obedience for parents, especially to dads. Dads, don't exasperate your children as they seek to be obedient to Christ and to you. It is interesting then that he goes on and he talks about it is important for slaves and masters, and it all is in the context of obedience. So that when we get to the 10th verse, our text begins today in the 10th verse, we have this backdrop that what we're talking about is that we are equipped to be obedient followers of Christ. We have been equipped and we are now ready to follow. And so let's begin reading Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Get that picture. That's why we are to put on the armor of God. So what does it mean then for us? And if you want to jot down the few things in your sermon note page, this is the first blank to fill in. What does it mean to be serving with the Spirit in the strength of the Lord? I can't do this on my own, God. And God says, that's okay, Dave. I will give you my strength. And in my strength, you will be able to do all that I ask you to do. Paul moves from the duties that they were to perform to the strength they were to employ. And I love that picture. From the duties I'm to perform to the strength that I am to employ in that process. God's strength. Christ, we are followers of Christ and we go into Christian warfare. He knew that we had powerful enemies. He knew that we would need to be clothed in the panoply. Don't you love that word? The Greek word panoply means full or complete. And he said, I want you to be equipped with the panoply. I want you to figure out how tomorrow morning when you get to work that you can use that word in a conversation. Just as a challenge. And somebody's got a lot of stuff to do and said, wow, you've got the whole panoply, don't you? Just try it. Send Brian an email and tell him. Listen, this is what God has said. I will give you the panoply. I will give you the full armor, the whole armor. I will equip you. To be strong in the Lord is to be strong in the things that are important to the Lord. God is not interested in you wasting his power on lesser things. God gives you his power so that you might do his work, his will, throughout your life. Here's a question. How much of your strength, your time, your thought, your money, your energy is spent on things other than serving the Lord? It's also meaning that we are to recognize that when we say this phrase, in the Lord, that this is not the only place that it is used throughout Scripture. In fact, in the Lord is used over 35 times throughout the book of Ephesians and then elsewhere in other passages of Scripture. It is that we are to be involved in serving the Lord in the strength that he provides. The strength is Christ, and it comes by faith, and through faith it becomes our strength. It's like the electrical power that is generated in one place is transmitted, and then it enters into our homes and our businesses, and we're able to utilize it. Christ is the source of my spiritual strength. It is transmitted to all believers through the power of the Holy Spirit, and he transmits that to us so that we might put on the armor of God and go do the will of God, go serve God in his strength. So let's take a look at it again. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The devil's schemes. Interesting, isn't it? The word schemes is used here in Ephesians 4, the only two places that word is used. It's almost a technical word that deals with strategy. The devil's strategy. Put on the full armor of God so that you can deal with the strategies of the devil. One of the things that is important for us to understand is that Satan does have strategies that he uses in our world. And we are faced with those in our lives, and we need to be prepared to deal with them God says, you put on my armor and you will deal with them. God also says, you try to do it in your own strength and you will be defeated. You try doing this, I've got this. Have you ever found yourself saying that? I know what to do. I've got this. I can do this. And there are a lot of areas in our life that we may say, I don't really need God to help me with that. I've got this. One of the strategies of the devil is to make you think, you've got this. Because then you are defenseless, you are powerless, and he will defeat you. In Ephesians chapter 4, this is how he uses that word. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Sometimes the tools that the devil would use would be false teachers that would try to drive you away from the truth of the gospel. Put on the full armor. Panoplize yourself, if you will, so that you are ready to serve. And it's notable that these schemes are ascribed to the devil. He is the prince of the air. He is the prince of the evil spirits. He directs his hosts against us. We need to understand this. It is interesting that Paul's focus as he begins chapter 6 here is on obedience, isn't it? For children to obey their parents. Why? When we learn how to be obedient at an early age, we can then better be obedient to God at any age. It is a learning process of saying, God, I really want to obey you. It is the devil's lie that tells us, you don't have to worry about that. That's just little stuff. You can be a Christian when it comes to the big stuff. You don't have to worry about the little stuff. Folks, the problem is that the little stuff is where the devil gets his hooks into us. This is where the devil begins the defeat process, and then he blames us for having been defeated already. How could you possibly expect to defeat the devil in the big things? You've already lost it in the little things. That's the way Satan works. That's why God says, put on the full armor of God every day. Put it on. Every day, be ready. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul wrote, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. That's why I need the full armor. They have the divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it, what's the word? Obedient to Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul does not mean to say that the Ephesian Christians had no physical enemies that opposed them, for they were exposed often to painful and deadly persecution. And that doesn't mean that today we should be blind to the dangers we're exposed to by those around us. And some, again, within the Christian community say we should not call anyone our enemy. I would remind you that Jesus identified people in that way, and Paul speaks of people who are the enemies of the cross as an identifiable group of people. We have to be aware of what's going on. We have to pay attention. We have to understand. This is the battle I'm in. Now, suppose a person approaches you carrying a box. And when you ask them what's in it, they tell you it's their pet rattlesnake. They tell you that since so many people are afraid of rattlesnakes and don't like them, they want you to befriend their rattlesnake. They want you to learn how to massage the rattlesnake, so he will not be hostile, so he will not have his feelings hurt that people don't like him. And then they look at you like, anybody interested? Just imagine, you're looking there, hi, Rattler. I love those diamond shapes on your skin, they're so pretty. Oh, I love the sound you make when you shake your tail like that.
How many rattles? Ah! It's a rattlesnake, folks. Right? We have to understand that we have an enemy, and the enemy seeks to kill and destroy, to steal. That's the enemy. And it's all right for you to say, you know what, that is an enemy of mine. We always have to recognize the nature of the enemy. If we don't recognize the nature of the enemy, we will be defeated. We will be deceived. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, Paul says. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. You know, Paul's warning is not intended to make us dismiss the enemies that we see, but rather also to make us aware that there are bigger enemies that we cannot see. And it's often the enemies that we cannot see that are at work in the ones we can. What causes the evil in some people? Is it not the influence of Satan in their life seeking to destroy your faith, seeking to destroy your witness, seeking to take away your peace, seeking to remove your joy from them, motivated by those unseen forces? And I want you to notice how Paul identifies these unseen but extremely dangerous enemies. He identifies them as, says that we are to battle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The ruler, that word literally means first level. It means that it is the beginning. The authorities, that's the Greek word exousia, which means that the freedom to choose, permission, the right to exercise jurisdiction, more powerful than just that first level. But it's interesting that Jesus uses this word to describe himself in Matthew 28 when he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's the authority. The powers is the Greek root word for the powers that is used here. It's where we get our world, our word, cosmos. Interesting. And these are the powers, the world rulers. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, talks about the God of this world that has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. That's the God of this world. Those are the powers of this world. Now, while the NIV uses the word spiritual forces, there's not a Greek word in there, but what is used there means literally evil wickedness. And it pervades the whole earth. There are malignant spirits that have dominion over a dark world. And this is why the Apostle Paul told the Ephesians that they were to serve in the strength of the Lord. And while they were serving in the strength of the Lord, they were to serve while wearing the armor of the Lord. It takes the strength, it takes the Lord's strength to wear the Lord's armor. That's how that works. I try to do the Lord's work in my own strength, I will fail. I say I have the strength that God gives me, and I don't use the armor, I will be defeated, because God has put them together. It takes the Lord's strength to wear the Lord's armor in the battle that he has called us to enter into. Do you remember the story of David when he was the shepherd? Came to visit his brothers and he encountered Goliath. And he was so offended that this guy was so offensive to God. And he said, I'll whoop him. I'll fight him. And Saul said, okay, use my armor. And you remember what happened in that in the story? That David actually tried on the armor. Remember, Bob's? You can't move in that. I don't need Saul's armor, I need God's armor. I have to use the armor that God has custom fitted for me by His Holy Spirit. It remarkably looks like the armor that He has custom fitted for you as well. Let's take a look at verses 13. Begin reading in verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's your equipment. Sometimes in football, you have a day of practice without pads, but you never go out to play the game without pads. God says, this is the armor that I need you to put on. I think it is interesting. We won't be successful if we choose to put on just our favorite parts of the armor, right? If we give ourselves excuses not to put on certain parts, oh, you know that the shoes of the gospel, they really hurt my feet. Does the belt of truth make me look fat? I think I'll leave it home. No, God says, put on the full armor. The panoply, put on the full armor of God. Why? That when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Our victory, our orders are to stand. Our victory is in standing. The ultimate outcome is in God's hands. Our responsibility is to stand and still be standing when the battle ends. I don't know what may be involved in my having done everything. I wish Paul would have explained that a little bit better. And when you have done everything, well, what's everything? Everything. And sometimes we ask God, I don't know, have I done everything I need to do? That's a valid question to ask God. And a loving Father will say, here's something you might want to add. Or His Holy Spirit may say, rest, because you have done everything you can do. You have been faithful. And now I just need you to stand. And where you're standing, you'll get to see what I'm going to do around you. But sometimes it's really hard to stand, isn't it? Because part of us, we're wired to do. And there's this competition, there's this conflict. God, I need to be doing more. No, you need to stand. And then sometimes God says, I need you to go do this. I thought you said stand. And so we have this conflict, finding what God wants us to be. But the ultimate responsibility that I have in the day of battle is to stand. I may be bloodied and exhausted, but my orders are to remain in the battle and still be standing when the battle ends, when he brings the victory. You know, I get this picture. Since Paul was in prison at the time that he wrote this, and he wrote to the Ephesians, and he was likely in contact with a Roman soldier every day and a close-up view of their armor. Can't you just hear the Apostle Paul engaging his guard in conversation? Tell me about this part of your armor. Tell me about this piece of your armor. And then the Apostle Paul says, you know, that reminds me, your shield reminds me of faith. Your sword reminds me of the word of God. And can't you hear the guards going back to the barracks at the end of the day? What'd you do today? I had the apostle. That guy turns everything we talk about into Jesus. Stand, folks. And when you've done everything, stand. But notice the armor that is there, verses 14 to 17. Notice the armor. The belt of truth Roman soldiers would wrap themselves with a belt from which hung strips of leather to protect the lower body. Truth, Paul says, the belt of truth. Truth is considered essential because a dishonest Christian cannot hope to withstand the father of lies. You may be able to tell a big one every once in a while, but you can't compete with the father of lies. You have to be a person who stands with the belt of truth around your life always. The breastplate of righteousness. The Roman breastplate actually encompassed the full chest. I've heard illustrations that said there's no protection on your back. I don't know that that's necessarily true. The breastplate of righteousness in the Roman soldier was that it would encompass front and back. But notice that Paul refers to it as righteousness that must encompass the whole of you. It was to protect you. Character, your righteousness, the righteousness of Christ is that which protects your heart. The shoes of the gospel. It is interesting that Isaiah says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Paul quotes it again in Romans chapter 10. Having your feet shod, having your shoes on, so that you're constantly ready to be able to share the message of the gospel. That's a part of your armor. The helmet of salvation. Intricately designed Roman helmets protected the soldiers' heads, and it also made him look taller. Interesting. It protected him. I need my mind protected, do I not? And my mind is to be protected by the salvation that God gives to me. Because in the salvation that God gives to me, I have my mind cleansed, forgiven for all the failure. I have my mind focused in the salvation that Jesus has given to me, in the grace and the mercy that he's given to me now, and the salvation of ultimate heaven. I need to keep my mind focused on that. And then I take the sword of the Spirit, the offensive weapon in the believer's armor. Being able to know the truth and being able to wield the gospel. Now, Paul then concludes by saying that our serving with the Spirit is to be done in prayer to the Lord. Do you see how prayer is connected to the full armor? Real quickly, how do you pray in truth? Are your prayers true? How do you pray in truth? What does righteousness have to do with your prayer life? When you pray, do you include urgency for the spread of the gospel? Pray in the Spirit. Pray in truth. Pray with righteousness. Pray with the urgency of the gospel. Pray in faith. Then he says that our prayer is also to involve our salvation. Prayer influenced by your appreciation for your own salvation. When you pray, do you say, God, I thank you once again for forgiving my sin, for cleansing me and making me whole. God, I thank you once again. I remember what you have done, and I praise you for it. And then how do you employ the Word of God in your prayer? I believe one of the best things we can do is we memorize Scripture and we learn Scripture, and then we pray it back to God. And I use that Scripture and I pray back to God, and I remind God of what He's promised me, and I remind me of what God has promised me. God, you have promised in your word. And I tell him, he doesn't need me to remind him, but he likes it when I remember it. So now let's take a look at verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the saints. There is no occasion in which prayer is not appropriate. Paul says we're to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. That does not mean necessarily that you stand up in the middle of McDonald's and say, "All right, everybody shut up, I'm going to pray." When I was a youth minister in Lawton, we were at our church camp, which was about 20 miles outside of town. And for a special treat, I brought the entire camp into Lawton to a pizza place for a late night pizza. I wasn't original, but I was hungry. And when we were all ready and they had the pizzas ready, and I asked the guy, "Are we ready?" Because I'd reserved the place for our kids from camp. And so when he said everything's ready, I stood up on a chair and I said, "Hey guys, listen up. We're going to pray." And I led them in prayer. Kids are eating pizza. One of my kids comes to me and he says, "Hey Dave, we're not the only ones in here." And I said, "What do you mean? We reserve this." He said, there are two guys over in the booth over there." And evidently they had stayed longer. And he said, "When you said, 'All right, listen up, everybody pray,' the guy looked around, raised his beer, and prayed with you." I don't know how that went beyond that. I apologized to the manager. I said, "I thought we were in here by ourselves." He said, "No." But he said, "That was great." I'm sure he needed the prayer. There's no occasion that we are not to be in prayer. We may need to be judicious in our use of prayer publicly, but there's no occasion where I can't pray. And when people say, "Well, you know, they've taken prayer out of here, they've taken prayer out of there," as long as my mind works, as long as my heart is in tune with God, I pray where I diddly well please. Humbly, of course. Do we understand this? There is no occasion where we cannot pray. And Paul indicates that we have to be alert as we pray, and that our prayers are to be continual, keep on, and be inclusive for all the saints. Pray for each other. Pray for each other. Pray for the families going through struggles. Pray for people who are experiencing great victories and celebrations. Pray for the saints. Pray for each other. To walk into a fellowship on a Sunday morning and have somebody come up and say, "Hey man, I prayed for you this week," means everything to know that someone has prayed. Verse 19 says, "Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains." Who said that? The Apostle Paul. If the Apostle Paul needs prayers so that he will have the words to use when he opens his mouth, pretty good idea that we can pray the same thing for ourselves, right? "Oh Lord, give me the right words to say in this moment." Pray. Paul says, "Pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, I always want to be able to give a reason for the hope that's within me. And when I open my mouth, God, give me the words that I need, and that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel." Fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Not timidly, not apologetically. Fearlessly. And God, I understand that I'm an ambassador. I'm in chains, but I'm an ambassador. Paul concludes his request that they pray for him. And in verse, he says, pray for the right words and the right attitude. And then he also continues his prayers and he says, "And I want you to pray with my, that I will have the correct assessment of my identity. I am an ambassador. I am in chains, but I am an ambassador. Your circumstance does not determine your identity. Your circumstance may be chains, but you are an ambassador for Christ. And Paul says, pray that I will speak boldly because my identity as the ambassador requires me to speak for my King. And then in verse 20 he says, pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. I love those phrases, that phrase, as I should. I know of no other ceremony that projects a solemn honor more than the ceremony of the changing of the guard, the tomb of the unknown soldier, Arlington National Cemetery. It was the summer before my senior year in high school that I had the opportunity to first go to Arlington, and we watched the changing of the guard. To watch the sentinel walk the 21 steps, pause, turn, wait 21 seconds, walk the 21 steps, pause, turn. The 21 gun salute continuously given in honor of the honored dead who are buried there. This is what takes place. A uniformed relief commander, one who is in charge, enters the plaza. And he announces the changing of the guard. He approaches the tomb. He salutes. Then he turns and he faces the audience and he yells. And he requests silence during the ceremony. The relief sentinel is standing by. The commander goes to him and does a white glove inspection of his weapon. And upon passing inspection, the commander and the sentinel march to meet the sentinel who is on duty. All three soldiers turn, face the tomb, and salute. And then these are the words that are spoken. The relief commander says, pass on your orders. And the sentinel says, post and orders remain the same. And the relief sentinel then says, orders acknowledged. Folks, when the Apostle Paul says, pray that I may speak them fearlessly as I should, he was saying, I am continuing, I am carrying on the unchanged orders of faithful servants, faithful soldiers of Christ until the Lord returns. My orders are the same. I remain faithful. That's why I have to be prepared. That's why I have to wear the armor, because I will be in battle, and regardless of what happens, I am to stand until the battle is over and I am relieved. So let me ask you this. Are you faithfully serving with the Spirit in your life today? Let me ask this question. It's a little more personal, a little more difficult. Have you been AWOL? In military terms, that means absent without leave. Have you been absent without leave in the battle that Christ has called you to engage? Maybe for you, today needs to be your day of enlistment. Today needs to be the day that you say yes to Jesus. And you say, I will now walk and I will now be the soldier of Christ. I will now put on the armor. I will engage in the battle. I will stand until the Lord relieves me of my responsibility. Maybe you'd like to visit with somebody about what that means. Maybe you're struggling to stay in the fight. Our elders will be here at the end of our service. They'll pray with you. They'll be glad to help you in any way they can. Father, I thank you that you give to us an opportunity today to be reminded that you have called us to a task, but you have equipped us for the task to which you have called. Father, there is nothing in our lives that we will encounter that you have not already given to us the equipment that we need for the battle. And though the battle may be long, though the battle may be difficult, that you consider us your faithful servants simply by standing in the battle and remaining faithful. Father, I would pray that today we would renew our commitment to serve in the Spirit in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together.